Amen. Acts chapter 17. It's good to see you this morning. Amen. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to begin reading here at verse 22. I'm going to kind of get on in it, and amen. A few things a little earlier up in the text that I may want to hit, but I want to, for the reading purposes, let's go here. I would encourage you that in your own spare time during the week, read this passage in its entirety. Amen. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. If you have it, say, I got it. All right. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown or in ignorance, this I preach or proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. See, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man." Everybody holler, one man.
One man.
Uh-huh. "From one man every nation." Let me read that again. "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way, grope toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we are not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance are God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." My God. I want to talk from the top of this. I want to ask a question. I want to form this in a question. Is your God big enough? Is your God big enough? Look at the person next to you and say, "Neighbor, good morning. Want to ask you a question. Is your God big enough?" If your God is only big as your nation, if your God is only as big as your imagination, if your God is only as big as your situation, if your God is only as big as your pigmentation, your God ain't big enough. And if you don't have a God that's big like that, bigger than that, I want to offer it to you this morning. And some of you do have this God, but the reason why I'm having some trouble with my faith is because I don't realize just how big and just how great my God is. So this text, Paul is going to give these people the gospel. Make no mistake about it. I know there are folks out here who say, look at how he does this, and he makes it so general that he doesn't even bring up the name Jesus. But if you listen to what he's talking about, he does give them the gospel. He just reaches them where they are and brings them to where they need to be. Because early on in the text, if you look at it later, it's going to say that he is preaching. The reason why they bring him here is because he's been preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And if you notice, that's why they brought him up there. And then when he gets through telling you who God is, so you'll understand who Jesus is, he comes back at the end talking about Jesus as the resurrection. I don't know if y'all saw that there, but it's in there. So it is the gospel that he's reaching these Athenians, this place in Athens, and telling them about who God is and bringing them to the gospel. Let me start by saying this, though. There was a man by the name of, his name is Don Richardson. Don Richardson got a call to missions in the 1950s, and he went to some place in the Netherlands, and he found that he had some challenges there. One was a language barrier, of course, cultural barriers and all that goes with trying to communicate the gospel to people who have not heard it. But one of the big problems that he had was, he was like, how can I get the gospel? How can I help them to understand the gospel story as it is presented in the Bible? And he began to talk to them about the gospel. You know the story. Jesus comes down and Jesus heals the sick, raised the dead, unstopped deaf ears, opened blind eyes, died for sin, buried in the grave, got up early Sunday morning. I mean, he brings all of that up. But they still don't get it. These people that he's talking to, they are in survival mode. They are warriors. They have a culture of fighting. They have a culture of distrust. So within a culture of distrust and in a culture of environment where you're always fighting, you have different value kind of system. So when you read things, you don't read it the same way. You do know that no matter what culture you read the Bible in, they're going to immediately read what you're saying through their lenses. That's why you got to clean stuff up. So he preaches to them the gospel. And guess what? Based on that culture, Judas is the hero and Jesus is the loser. Because in their culture, in order for them to survive, where you got folks shaking you all the time, the value is your ability to betray, your ability to sneak around, your ability to get over on the person who's getting over on you. So this is what they value in that culture. So when they hear and the person who dies or gets jumped on, that's the loser in the culture. So when they hear the gospel, they don't get the message. They think that Judas is the hero and Jesus is the loser. So Richardson, my God, how am I going to get the gospel to these people? They understand the story as it is betrayed. And after three barriers and whatnot, God gave him a point of contact, a point of connection. It was called the peace child. What he noticed within the culture, there was something that was going on within the culture when you had two tribes that were warring against one another. In order for them to keep peace, this was the rule. Let's say me and you going at it. I would take a child from my tribe and I'd give him to you. And you take a son from your tribe and you give him to me. So we would sacrifice the son and you sacrifice your son. And as long as your son is alive and as long as my son is alive, there is peace among the tribe. Don Richardson saw that. He said, I see my out. I see my opening right there. He said, now, he said, that's a point of contact. He said, now, y'all see what y'all got going on here where you trust the person with your son and you sacrifice the son. And as long as the son is alive, that there's peace among the tribe. He said, well, let me tell you about the ultimate peace child who was not only given over, but he was sacrificed and he died. For seeing, and now he rose again, and as long as he's alive, there can be peace with God and peace with brothers. He used that as a point of connection. He used something in the culture as a point of contact, as a springboard to reach them where they were, to bring them to where they need to be. And in this text, Paul does the exact same thing when he looks in Athens. Athens is the intellectual center of this time. This place is the place where if there was an information age, this would be the information center. Athens would be the Google of their time. Any questions you want to know as it relates to religion, they're going to either ask them or they think they have answered them, and they pride themselves in their intellect. They pride themselves in their philosophy. Socrates has a history here. Plato has a history here. Aristotle has a history here. We have an intellectual pride here, particularly as it relates to gods and religion and all of that. And he's like, how am I going to get? And they have statues up there. They have have temples all around. They have all of these things that speak of religion. And then to the side, they have this little inscription to this unknown God. That is, we got something over here. And the idea is this. You want to make sure you honor all the gods. Because it's kind of like we believe in America that if you honor the God, then he's going to protect your country and give you prosperity. As long as you're doing what God has told you to do, then there will, your military will be strong, your money will be great, and your children will be safe. As long as you do these things for God, God will give you these temporary blessings of prosperity. So they pretty much like us. So they get, y'all okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what happens is they have all these little gods out here. And if these gods are here, they're going to protect the city. Now, on here, there may be a god that we miss because you don't want to mess up and upset any of the gods. So let's put a god over here to the unknown god just in case we miss you. Just in case we want you to know it was an honest mistake, but we want you out here just in case we offended you, the unknown God that we don't know about, just in case he we got something for you. And Paul says, oh, I see my point of contact. So he looks in the culture and he sees this point of contact. He said, I'm going to use this image of this unknown God to meet you where you are and to bring you to where you need to be. You do know that God actually gives you moments of contact, little points of contact within you. You gotta have your antennas up. Sometimes he'll give it to you with your children and somebody will die and they start asking questions about death. What happens to people when they die? Oh, God has given me a point of contact. And where I just couldn't have a conversation with them about Jesus, they weren't interested. All of a sudden, God has given them a gateway, and now I can bring in the gospel. Some of you, in your barbershops and your beauty shops, conversations come up about religion and sports and all these other things. And God, and you getting all caught up in something that's here today and gone tomorrow. And God is giving you an opportunity to use it as a springboard to bring people, meet people where they are and bring them where they need to be. Some of you on social media and conversations come up and you get all riled up about something that ain't nothing, but you missing the moment because God is actually giving you a moment to reach people where they are. Look at somebody say point of contact. Yeah, God gives you points of contact. You just got to see it. Unknown God. Oh, I know y'all off. I know y'all crazy, but I'm going to use this as a means to reach you, meet you where you are, and bring you where you need. Am I making sense? Am I making sense? That's the strategy that he uses for this pagan culture. And he said, now listen, let me go and tell you about this unknown God who y'all worship in ignorance. All these other gods that y'all trying to appease and whatnot, they don't matter. This unknown God I'm about to tell you about. Matter of fact, he's the only God that you need to be concerned with. Matter of fact, this God that I'm about to tell you about, he's the only God that exists. Matter of fact, this God that I'm about to tell you about, not only is he your solution, but he's also your problem. So you gonna have to deal with this God if you want to escape what's coming down the pipes. And that is, as a matter of fact, let me go and show my hand. This is a good message for every nation. This passage right here not only gives you it's a good place to go about if you want to know who God is, but it's a good declaration to every nation. You know, we often say that God blessed America and America is a Christian nation. You're going to send somebody to hell going talking like that because somebody's going to associate and assume that because they are American, they are Christian. And you better be careful that you make a distinction between patriotism and being related to Christ. Because the message to the Athenians is the message to the Americans. And that is that you're under the judgment of God. And the only way to escape is to get in touch with this true and living God and this Jesus and the resurrection. I wished I had a witness. And that message to the Athenians is the same message to Iraq. It's the same message to China. It's the same message to Japan. And ever since Jesus has risen, it has been the same message even to America. So if you want to know where God is, let me go ahead and show you. Because the text is going to say, look, here's the problem. You don't understand who God is, and you tried to take all these little gods and whatnot and use that as a means of protection. But let me tell you something, that you are open. You better understand who this true and living God is. Is your God big enough? Is he, if he's only as big as your nation, if he's only as big as your imagination, if he's only as big as your situation, if he's only as big as your pigmentation, he's not big enough. Can we look at this text and see what the God... Y'all okay? Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, he's the God who is supreme. The text is going to say, verse 24. He said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Let's stop there. He communicates that this God that you need to do business with is kind of different from these gods that you serve in here. Matter of fact, they're going to accuse him of preaching a foreign deity. You know, the foreign deity, that is a god that's not, that we don't know about in terms of our city and our tribe and our area. Because they believe in God like this, or gods like this. They believe in territorial gods. That is, you got a God for this place, and you got a God for this place, and this city has a God, and this state has a God, and this nation has a God. He said, no, but the God that we're dealing with, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. That is, he encompasses so much space. He's God over so much that he doesn't leave room for any other God. That is, no matter where you go, there is not an ounce or an inch of existence where he doesn't point to it and say, mine. Y'all ain't hear what I'm trying to tell you. This God is supreme, Lord of heaven and earth. If you up there, if you down here, matter of fact, by saying heaven and earth, he's using a figure of speech that's saying the highest place you can imagine to the lowest place you can imagine and everything in between. This God that I'm talking about created it all, owns it all. He got the copyright to creation and everything belongs to him. You got to do business with him. By the way, if I'm dealing with a God who's supreme like that, then there's no room for a God, a white God. There is, now you want to say amen because I said there's no room for a white God. You want to say amen because I said there's no room for a black God. Now you want to say amen because I said there's no room for a black God. If a Chinese God, or Asian God, a Mexican God, and that's our problem. We have taken our cultures and taken our nations and tried to confine God and get him to identify with us. Sorry, the question is not, or is God on our side? The question is, are we on his side? Because he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and no temple, no nation owns him. He's supreme. He stands above. Not only does he create, but he is above. Notice that's the emphasis here. He said, because he can't be confined to a temple. He can't be confined to a sacred place. You can't carve out some special place and say, because I got God here, I got a hold on God. God said, I'm bigger than your temple. I'm bigger than your synagogue. I'm bigger than your little space. I'm bigger even than your American soil. Y'all ain't hear what I'm trying to tell y'all. You better get look at somebody and say, is your God big enough? Is your God big enough? And the reason why we got so many problems with division and divisiveness within the church, because we don't understand how big, we try to divide God up, but if we understand how big he is, temple, he's not confined to these temples. We kind of like them. We look superstitious when it comes to buildings, you know, and because we put a lot of money into it, we think that God is really impressed. See, there's a difference between, you know, let's name a sin. Let's name something y'all call a sin. Cussing. Not cursing. Curse is a different thing. Cussing is what y'all do. Okay, but you know that there's a difference in our minds. There's a difference between cussing in here and cussing out there. There's a difference between telling a lie here and telling a lie. And the reason why I know, I was messing with Sabrina earlier this morning. I was the best of what I said. I was just playing with. I said, you just lying in church. See, as if lying in church is worse than lying in this building. Let God get a little madder. Because he's in this building. That stuff, this is what this text is addressing. He said, no, these little sacred spaces that you have, God, just cause it's special to you doesn't mean that it's special to God. He's as much God in here. Y'all ought to get with this. Huh? That he is out there. I can do you one better. Matter of fact, Jacob is gonna find this out. When he leaves his space, he's within the land, he's within his community, and after he is banished, have to leave out, his brother is on the run for him, he leaves his family, and then he has a dream. And the dream is what we call it a ladder. You know, we say he climbing Jacob's ladder. The picture that he's having is more than just a ladder. It communicates the meeting place between God and man. The idea is, and when he wakes up, he gets it. He says, surely the Lord is in. Finish it for me. This place. Let me do it again. He says, surely. Now, he done left his place. He done left his home. You with me, Doc? You with me? He done left his home, and now he's gone out here, and then he wakes up after seeing that dream, and he communicates, surely the Lord is in this place. Why is that significant for him? Because in his mind, God was confined to a territory. God was confined to a space, but he realized he's as much God out here as he was there. Surely the Lord is in this place. You can't confine God. I wish I had a witness in here. That's why he could say at the end of his life, no matter where I went geographically, the Lord was with me. That's why Joseph can say why he's in Egypt and the Lord was with him, because I wish I had somebody. 2 Chronicles, we always quote that, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from where? I will hear from where? Now let's do that again. I'll hear from where? Now if you go back to that passage, that I'll hear from heaven keeps coming up over and over again. I'll hear from heaven. Now what's significant about that is this is temple dedication. That is when Solomon built the temple. Solomon erected that temple, and now he's praying a prayer for God's preservation and for God's protection, because God's presence, listen now, is in the temple. We saw it, the Shekinah glory of God. He was so strong that the people couldn't stand the minister. Y'all remember all that, don't you? And he's praying a prayer, and God responds. He says, yeah, but when I answer you, he said, I'm going to hear your prayer. He didn't say, then I'll hear from the temple. You would think he'd say, I'll hear from the temple, because they built the temple, because that's where the meeting place, they're going to get him in the presence. I got God's place in the presence. But he don't say, I'm going to hear from the temple. Over and over again, he says, I'm going to hear from heaven. And the reason why he keeps on emphasizing that I'm going to hear from heaven, he's like, don't get this twisted. Although I'm going to meet you here at this place, I'm not confined. Just because you got me here don't mean you got a hold on me. You can't manipulate me. You can't confine me, because I'm greater than the temple. I'm hearing from heaven. I wish I had somebody here. He is greater. He can't be confined to the temple. He can't be confined to some little sacred space that you have created. He is a transcendent God. Your God is big enough. And by the way, I really need that kind of God. I don't need no God who just be up in here and then I got to meet him every Sunday. Because the greater percentage of my life, Doc Worson, ain't spent up in here. I got to go down 20, and I got to go down 360, and I got to go down 30, and I got to go home, and I need a God. I got to go to hospitals. Y'all hear what I'm trying to tell you? I got to go all kind of places, to court and whatnot, and I need a God who can get up out of here and meet me in those places, that when I call him, I ain't got to get to the church, because he's already there. He's not limited. He's not confined to a space. Look at somebody again and say, is your God big enough? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He occupies all this space and leaves no room for a tribal deity. So we don't have to go around trying to figure out whose God we were. Within black theology, they came up with this thing called the God of the oppressed. And the idea is that God is the God of those who are struggling and those who are experiencing injustice and all that. I go greater than that. He ain't just the God of the oppressed. He better be the God of the oppressor. I wish I had somebody, but if I don't. Yeah, he's not only the God of the one who got shot down. He's also the God of the one who did the shooting. And he better be that God, because that means that we all accountable to him. You ain't dealing with one God and I'm dealing with another. We dealing with the same God, because he's something like the ruler of heaven and earth, the highest space, the lowest space, and everything in between. Not only is he the supreme God. Are y'all happy with me? Or do y'all at least have y'all at least figured out why I'm happy? You ain't got to be happy, but figure out why I am. Jesus. Yeah. Not only that, but he's not only the God who is supreme, but he's also the God who is self-sufficient. Can we keep on reading this text? I said, can we keep reading this text? 25, he says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. See, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, he's the one that's giving it all, and he's receiving nothing. Can I tell you a few things that God can't do? I know we always talk about God. There is nothing that God can't do. I beg to differ. There's some things that God can't do. He can't breathe because he don't need oxygen. Y'all better get on this train. Can I tell you something else that God can't do? He can't steal, because everything he touched belonged to him. Can I tell you something else God can't do? He can't go to school and get an education because he already know everything. Can I tell you what else God can't do? God can look down. He can look right. He can look left. He can look behind. But he can't look up, because it ain't nobody greater. He's self-sufficient. Man, y'all ought to get on this train with me. It's called a glory train. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He's he's in need of nothing. Huh? His existence, he holds himself up. That is, he's not a needy God. That is, whatever I do in terms of service to him, it's not that he's lacking if I don't do it. He's the kind of God that say, look, I'm cool, you know, and the thing is, it kind of puts you in perspective that God is not just out here, just wanting you out here just because he's missing something and lacking something. It was James Weldon Johnson who wrote the song, Lift Every Voice and Sing. Y'all remember him? I liked the song, but then he wrote something else and he kind of got off. He was trying to explain something about why God created the heavens and earth. And he says, in essence, that the reason why God created the heavens and the earth and created humanity is because he was lonely. Oh, our poor God didn't have nobody to talk to. Our poor God didn't have nobody to play with. Our poor God didn't have nobody to relate to. So he created us, and you help out. God is getting something from you that he didn't have before. He lonely. No, I like lift every voice and sing, but he got off on this creating people because he lonely. Because you do know he's God the Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. Now, if you're talking about Allah, yeah, he was lonely. If you're talking about some Buddhist God who don't even have personal existence, they ain't got no problem. But when you're talking about our God, who Father, God who is Son, God who is Spirit, has been in communion with himself throughout all of eternity. Jesus actually refers to it in John chapter 17. Glorify me with the glory that we had before the foundation of the world. There was a witness. There was a community going on throughout all of eternity. God is eternally and intrinsically relational. Y'all ain't hear what I'm trying to say. He didn't create you because he was lonely. He didn't create you because he was missing something. Matter of fact, now some people get offended when you say this. And I'm going to say it. God don't need you. No. Let's start there. Let's start there. I know it ain't Joel Osteen enough for you, but maybe it's enough Bible. The text is going to tell you, God does not need you. Now, it gets kind of negative for some because you feel like, okay, well, what am I here for? Well, see, that's the beauty. That actually kind of sets you up for accepting the grace that God gives. God is saying this in essence. Sean, I don't need you. Matter of fact, I was doing fine before you got here. And I'll be doing just fine after you gone. So I didn't bring you here because I was missing something. I brought you into existence not because I needed you, but because I wanted you. See, some of y'all can't identify with that because every relationship you ever been in is just about how folk, what they can get out you. Every relationship you ever been in, I wish I had a witness in there. Just if you can't say amen, just Yeah, I wish I had a witness. Somebody know what a gold digger is. Somebody know what it means to be a sugar daddy. Somebody know that I just got into this thing because of what you can get out of me. And many relationships are utilitarian like that. It's only, you are only important to me in as much as you are fulfilling my desire. You know, a lot of people, when they say I love you, what they really mean is I love me and I'm going to use you to love me more. And the success of this relationship is dependent upon how your ability to keep on pleasing me. Can I do that one more time before you go to sleep? I said, sometimes when people say, I love you, what they mean is, translation, I love me. Huh? And you are only important to me as much as you can. I can use you to love myself more. And the success of this relationship is dependent upon how much you can feed me and help me to love myself. That's why a lot of time when folks say, I love you, the action is more selfish than it is other-centered. And many of you have been in relationships. That's pretty much all you've ever experienced from childhood on up. Everybody in your life has always determined whether you're going to be in or whether you're going to be out based on how you can perform. But God said, you can free yourself from that. Although I do want you to serve me, is that the relationship is not primarily occupational. The relationship is primarily relational. I wish I had a witness. Matter of fact, I don't even want you serving me until you got a relationship with me. Y'all ain't hear what I'm trying to tell y'all. So I am self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. And the only reason I got you here is because I want you. So he is a God who is sufficient, self-sufficient. Matter of fact, let me also give you this as it relates to being self-sufficient. This is good news. Because it means that I don't have a God. Being that I don't have a God that's needy, that means that I don't have a God that I got to tend to. Where I'm always trying to meet his needs and help him out. Because if I got to meet your needs, who going to help me? See, I got too many issues to be trying to do maintenance on a God. I don't need a God that I got to carry. I need a God who going to carry me. And see, that's why you can't reduce and make all this stuff in your life. You can't turn it into a God. Like these people who got idols and all that. You can't reduce God's stuff. You can't reduce things to God because they don't have the ability. They're not self-sufficient. You'll wind up carrying them. They won't carry you. That's why you can't make a God out of your work. Because your work, your job can't carry you. You got to carry it. That's why you can't make a job out of your money. I wish I had a witness here. Cause you gotta carry your money. Your money don't carry you. You got to make it. You got to save it. You got to maintain it. You got to hide it. You got everything you need a God to do. You got to do that for your money. It make a good servant, but it don't make a good God. These little relationships that you got, you can't make a God out of your lover, whoever it is. I said you can't make a God out of your love. Y'all see how y'all just tell on yourself? I said work. Amen. I said money. Amen. Can't make God out of your lover. Something wrong with y'all. But I'm going to preach it anyway. You can't make a God out of people, out of things, because they don't have the ability. They are not self-sufficient, and meaning that they are needed. They need something to tend to them. They need maintenance. And while they need maintenance, they can't carry you, but I need a God that can carry me. Huh? That's why I ask you, is your God big enough? Because you need to have faith and dependence upon somebody that can handle you and handle your situation and can carry you. Is your God? Look at somebody again and say, is your God big enough? Uh-huh. It all starts with idolatry, does it not? Listen, the God who is supreme, the God who is self-sufficient, the God who is sovereign. Look at verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. If you cut yourself open right now, you'll bleed red, but not only will you bleed red, you'll bleed human blood. Let me say that again. If you were to be cut open right now, every last one of you, I don't care what color you are, what race you come from, what cultural background, if you were to be cut open right now, you start bleeding, it's going to be red blood, and not only is it going to be red, it's going to be human blood. Can I tell you why? Because there is no white origin separate from a black origin, separate from a Asian origin, separated from a Mexican origin. Because if you trace it all back, we all came. God created Adam, and through that, we all of mankind was born. The reason why we got problems, and one of the ways, let me tell you something, one of the ways that we got this thing all screwed up is that everybody who tries to have a story of supremacy or superiority comes up with another creation story. Listen to what I'm saying. Everybody who wants, every group who wants to claim superiority over another group has to go back and change the creation story. So Thomas Jefferson, all men are created equal. You do understand when he said men, that did not include black men because he didn't consider us fully human. If you go back to his understanding of the origins of the race and why we're not fully human, he's going to explain that we're a mixture of human and something like orangutan. So we're justified in treating us less. And although he was, oh, free the slaves, he said it too. He said free the slaves. But the reason why he wanted to free the slaves is because he wanted us to get away from white folk, because he didn't want us to mix in that orangutan blood with white folks. So let's get them out of here. So just because somebody's saying freedom, 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 don't mean they think that you're equal. But in order for him to deal with it, he had to come up with another creation story. Y'all all right with it? You might as well be, because I'm going to keep going. You got to change the story to give you a superiority. Not only that, we can share with it. It's all around. Nation of Islam came up with a different story. Back in the day, they ain't so tough as it used to be. They called the white folk, they called them white devils. You know why they called them white devils? Because in their origin, they believe that there was an evil scientist who came out of the creation and created white people. Okay, so they have an evil origin. So I have a right to hate them, and I can, you know, and I think that they're lower and all that. Why? Because somebody didn't listen to Acts chapter 17. Don't stop putting your head down now, don't they? You need to hear this. That our racial problems and our social problems go back to theological problems. Mm-hmm. We view each other wrong because we view God wrong. Mm-hmm. If we just stick to the story, it's right here, just stick to the story. Even America, the reason why we feel like we're exceptional is because we kind of twisted the story. It's called manifest destiny. And these folk came over here and said that we're the new Israel. The real Israel, they lost their place because they crucified Christ. Matter of fact, the KKK believes the same thing. And now that America is the new Israel, we're the light of the world. John Winthrop is going to say, we're the light of the world, either to rule the nations or to be an example to the nations of what it means to be truly free in God's people. And since we are the new Israel, we go back. What did Israel do when they went into the land? This is the new Canaan. What did they do? They didn't go in passing tracks talking about Jesus love you. They went into the land and they took over the Canaanites. Now, if we're Israel, if white folks are Israel over here, back in the day is what I'm talking about. Now, when they're moving over here, if they're Israel, who would be the Canaanites? It would be the Native Americans. It would be Indians. So they had justification as far as they were concerned to wipe out Indians and bring all of the heathen nations under subjection. Now, who you think the heathen nation was? It don't take no rocket science to figure all this out. Mm-hmm. So the whole story about America being exceptional and being supreme and being superior didn't come from an accurate understanding of Bible, but a twisting of the word. And that gave people a right to say that we're better and we're this and that and the other. God said, no, if you calling me like that, I ain't big enough. I'm not the God of Americans. I'm not the God of Iraq. I'm not the God of this, that, and the other. I'm supreme, Lord of heaven and earth. I'm also the God who created out of one man, Adam, all mankind. Now, again, that's unity and diversity, meaning that we all come from the same blood, but he's going to make us diverse. He's going to spread us out in different places. So the fix is not saying, you got some people on one extreme saying, you know, that one race is greater than the other. Then you got another people on the other extreme saying, well, there is no difference between races, and when I look at you, I don't see no color. Well, how is it that you don't see no color and God is the one with the crayons? No, God is the one that made you distinct. He didn't make everybody the same thing. Now, all we came from the same origin, that's unity, but he gave us different races, that's diversity. And the text is going to say that when he did it, he's going to determine, there's your sovereignty right there. He determined the lot of every historical period of where humanity is going to be. He's the one that put you there. The Europeans are there because God put them there. Those Russians are there because God put them there. Africans are there because God put them there. African Americans, we over here. Why? Because God put us there. And the reason why he put us there is that, look, I'm going to save some of y'all, but I ain't going to save y'all all at the same time in the same way. I'm going to put you over here in a situation, and I'm going to put you over here in a different situation, and I'm going to put you over here in a different situation, and I'm going to put the heat on where you raise your hand and you call on me, and from that situation, I'm going to save you. So out of every tribe and out of every nation, there is a different story. I got saved by the same God. But let me tell you, you can't tell it like I can tell it. That's what God is doing. That's what God is doing. If you go back to Egypt, that's exactly why God had them go into Egypt. And then through that situation, they called out to God. That's why God had Israel go into Babylon. And from that situation, cry out to God. You know, that's why you can free yourself up talking about what white folk did to you. White folk didn't do nothing to you that God didn't allow them to do. Talking about they brought us on over here. Well, there's a few things we can say about that. And if you're so upset about that, why you still here? Why don't you go back? Uh-huh. So you ain't too happy. You ain't too upset about it. But here's the thing. It wasn't white folks that brought you over here. God, they didn't do nothing that God didn't allow them to do. And God allowed folk to bring you over here and bring you to the place you are with the family that you are and the nation that you are. And it wasn't human focus. The text said it's God focus that they will seek after him. Not only for nations, but also as an individual. You think it was by mistake that you were born in the family you were born in? You think it was by mistake that you had the family and the parents that you had? You think it's by some man, some white man, that you were in the situations that you were in? No, God, ever since you've been here, have been designing and ordering your steps in order for you to call on him. He's the one who's sovereign. And see, when you understand the sovereignty of God, it frees you from racism. It frees you from bitterness. It frees you from blaming folk for this, that, and the other and say, yeah, you may have did that and you can get like Joseph. Yeah, I know you did what you did. You may have meant it for evil, but the reason why I ain't gonna hold it against you, God meant it for good. And in spite of what you were trying to do, God was getting his purpose. It frees you up. It frees you up. Wish I had a witness. I just gotta keep on wishing. He's strategically sovereign. Matter of fact, ask somebody else, is your God big enough? The God who is supreme, the God who is self-sufficient, the God who is sovereign, the God, very quickly, let me bring this up, the God who is self-defining. Look at verse 29. Everybody say self-defining. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold, or silver, or stone. These are immaterial objects. They lack personhood. They lack the ability to be relational. Gold can't love you back. You can love gold. Now, act like I said something. You can love gold, but it won't love you back. You can love stone, but it won't love you back because it lacks relationality. It lacks personhood. He says, you can't put me in the form, stone, an image form. Get this, by the art and the imagination of man. God said, don't reduce me down to something that only fits your mind. I am not a concoction or a figment of your imagination. And we got to be careful of that even as Christians. Because when we are tagged, we'll talk about God is this and God is that. And talk about, what is God to me? And now there's a way to say that appropriately. But you got to be careful when you start talking about what God is to me. Because it really don't matter what God is to you. Because you're not the one that's defining him. The question is, you better have this right. Who is God? When God says who he is, who does God say he is? You don't define who he is. You don't think of the things that you would like and then attribute that to God. And say, this is what God is. You don't do that individually. You don't do that culturally. There's some things that I like about my culture and my race. But just because I like it, that don't mean that that's my God. There's some things that I like about my nation, but just because I like it about my nation, I don't necessarily attach that to God. God is bigger than my nation. He's bigger than my culture. He's bigger than my personal preferences. I don't get to define him. He defines me. And he said, by the way, don't make anything in my image. Don't take no gold or stone and make it in my image. Why? Because I already have an image. And it's you. Let me say that again. Don't make anything gold or silver or stone or some immaterial thing and make it into my image like that's representing me. Excuse me, when I made heavens and earth, I already have an image. And that image, the one that I have chosen to represent me, walking, talking, breathing, manifestation of who God is, he made man in his image. I wish I had a witness in here. So if there's anybody here that's going to represent me, it not ought to be your stone and your silver and stuff that you use for this, that, and the other. You ought to represent me. You ought to represent me. So he is the self-defining God. You don't define him. He defines himself. But finally, he's the God who is saving. I see a judgment passage here. But the judgment passage is for the purpose of reminding me of what he brought up in the beginning. He's preaching the gospel to this nation. Now read this. Verses 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. It's kind of ironic to be talking about ignorance in Athens. This is the intellectual center. This is the Google of their day. If there's anybody who's in the know and in the now, it ought to be Athens. And he says, up until Jesus did what he did, y'all been in ignorance. All this stuff that you've been celebrating through Socrates, y'all were in ignorance. When y'all were celebrating Plato, you were in ignorance. When you were celebrating Aristotle and all this tradition, you have been in ignorance. And up until this time, now you have a way to escape your ignorance. And this unknown God, let me tell you who he is. He said, now there is no excuse to overlook, but he now commands all people everywhere to repent. Change of heart, change of mind, that leads to a change of direction. I'm not going to just leave you there, though. Let me keep reading. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. Notice the text said, a day. Everybody say, a day. Now, tell me in your Bible, let's just deal with this once and for all so nobody be tricked by these prophecy pimps. Tell me in your Bible what the calendar date is for it. I said, my Bible said, because he has fixed a day. Now, I might got a wrong translation. Now, do your Bible have what the date is, April 20th? Maybe December 25th. What you got in your, you got fixed. What did he tell you what day he fixed? Okay, well, let's just go on and just once for all say it's a day. And we don't know the day or the hour. I wish I had a witness in here. So I'm not sitting here trying to figure out what day he coming. The issue is that he is coming. And then there is a way that I prepare for his coming. He has set a day that he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And that man who's appointed is the one he was talking about earlier in the text, Jesus. And he's preaching the resurrection, who he is raised from the dead. Listen to what he says to Athens, because the message to Athens is the message to America. When God talks to nations, this is how he talks. He says, if your God is only as big as your nation, as your imagination, as your situation, as your pigmentation, your God is too small. This God is supreme. This God is self-sufficient. This God is sovereign. This God is self-defining. This God is in the saving business. He comes to every nation and tells them, you need to be saved, including America. The text says, this is what he says to nations. The message that God has to nations is, I'm coming back and I'm coming to judge you. Did you see it in the text? No, really, did you see it in the text? He says, I'm coming, every nation under the world, since the resurrection of Christ, he said, I'm coming back. I'm not coming back to endorse you. I'm not coming back to pat you on the back for the president you elected. I'm not coming back to pat you on the back for the legislation you passed, for social justice, for abortion, for homosexuality. I'm not coming back to pat you on the back because you are America and you are a nation of freedom. He says, matter of fact, Athens was a free city too. But here it is. He said, I'm coming back, and every nation under the world, I'm coming back to judge you. Matter of fact, let me put it like this. Let me start like this. Franklin Graham said this during the inauguration. He's excited, he's happy, and you know, he's got to give people space to say what they want to say. Sometimes you just don't think through things. But it was raining there that day. And he gets up and says, Mr. President, this may be a sign. Rain is a sign of blessing. May or may not be. But there is a more sure sign for if you want to determine what God is going to do. And it's not in the weather. It's not in weapons of mass destruction. It's not in your wealth. It's not in your works. And it's not in the White House. If you want to know what God is up to, you ain't got to guess about it. It's rain. I mean, really? I mean, it's just kind of silly. What, you know, it's raining and that means God blessing. Okay, when the sun is out, what does that mean? This is silly stuff. Okay, but I'm talking Bible now. And God says, you ain't got to guess about what I'm up to. Because if you want to understand what I'm up to, it's in the Word. If you want to know what I'm doing for every nation, it's in the Word. I'm coming back and I'm coming to judge. And when I come to judge, let me put it like this. I'm not asking the question, who's your president? I'm asking, have you submitted to me as the king? I'm not asking who you got in Supreme Court. I'm asking, have you been justified by the court of heaven? I'm not asking, do you have freedom of religion? I'm asking, have you been set free by the Son who sets you free? I'm not asking, did you come to church? I'm asking, did you come to Christ? I'm not asking, did you build a wall? I'm asking, did you get on my bridge to relationship with the true and the living God? I'm not asking, did you make America great? But did you submit to my greatness? He's coming back, and he's coming back to judge. And this text is saying, hey, while you guys are setting up all these altars trying to protect yourself, let me tell you what your problem is. Your biggest problem is this unknown God. But the good news is, the same one that's your problem He's your solution. And he's given a solution and given a son. Not in giving rain, not in giving a president, not in giving whatever, and not giving us a nation that we can sing God Bless America. That's not what God's blessing is. God's blessing is in the son. Jesus Christ, who he raised from the dead. And he said, and the only hope that you have of escaping the biggest problem that you have is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your God big enough? Is he supreme? Is he self-sufficient? Is he sovereign? Is he self-defining? And does he have the ability to save you, to deliver you from your greatest problem? Is he God the Father who sent Jesus Christ on a cross and raised him from the dead? And all God's people looked at the person next to you and say, neighbor, is your God big enough? Come on and stand.